Thank you, Gail. Aren't you glad he's not only a God of second chances, he's a God of untold how many chances? We were talking about this in a group that I was in the other day, how thankful we should be for the grace of God. You know, the world looks at us and they think that we think we've got it all together. We can look at each other and analyze ourselves and realize that we might not have it together nearly as much as the world does. The thing we have that they don't is one who holds us together. And that's the grace of God that continues that glorious work after salvation and continues it until we meet Him in glory. One other announcement I wanted to make, and I apologize for not making it. I had it on another sheet, and I had the wrong sheet with me. But if any of you are willing to help in our nursery, we're ramping it back up. We really need some help. If you would like to serve in the nursery, we'd love to have enough serving in the nursery where you don't have to do it but once or maybe twice a month or something. But if you will see Jessica, she will make sure that you get signed up, and she wants you to help her. And we need you to help her, because our nursery is very important to the, really to the ongoing work of our church. As we start getting back together and coming back together more, we're going to have more coming in, hopefully, prayerfully, with little babies and children. And we need to be able to minister to them so the families can be taken care of, learn God's word, and be able to meet together appropriately. So if you'd do us that favor, if you would like to help your church in a way that's very needful, just see Jessica and she'll make sure she gets you signed up. You know, a few years back, it's been quite a while, I was talking about prayer. And I made an analogy to prayer from basketball. I used to love to play basketball. And of course, those days are gone by. We were talking before church. I remember 2 years ago when we were playing in our church league, I got a rebound one night. And I, for some reason, all of a sudden thought I was 23 again. And I got that rebound and I brought it down. And I remember, just go up as strong as you can and, you know, drop it in the goal and everything will be good. So I did all that. The problem was, as strong as I could, found me about 2 feet short of the goal, and there was a smart aleck young man standing there that didn't jump, that just put his hand up and blocked my shot. So I found out really quickly that I couldn't do that anymore. But even when I did play basketball and could go up and down the court, there was a lot of things that you could do way too much. You could shoot too much. I had a tendency to do that. Sometimes people would dribble too much. They'd get all fancy, and before you knew it, the other team was going the other way with the ball because they'd eventually fancied it off their foot, and we'd lost the ball. Sometimes people pass too much, and you think, well, I don't see how you could do that. No, you can overpass, trust me. And especially now with a shot clock, you can overpass to the point where you don't even get the chance to score. There's so many things in basketball that you can do way too much of. But one thing in basketball you can't ever do too much of is rebound. Rebounding was work. It was hard work. You had to position yourself. You had to figure out what your opponent was going to do. And rebounding was something that you could never do enough of. You needed to do a lot of it. Well, in Christianity, rebounding can be compared to prayer. There's a lot of things in Christianity that you can do too much of. Could I say a few? I'm going to, whether you say yes or not, so hang with me. You can sing too much. Now, I've been in church services, and ours isn't like that, but I've been in church services where they ended up singing for 45 minutes and preaching for 10. That's exactly backward, honey. If that's the division, you need to sing for 10 and preach for 45, because it's about the Word of God. You can fellowship too much. You say, no, I don't know about that. No, you can fellowship yourself plumb out of studying God's Word. I mean, being together is great, but if we don't leave here with more understanding of our God and His Word than we did when we came in, we've missed our opportunity. So many things that you can do too much of, but you can never pray too much. In all the things that our Lord did so wonderfully and majestically and marvelously, the only thing the disciples ever asked Him to teach them to do was to pray. And that's something that I think we need to learn from Him as well. There is no better place than right here in the 17th chapter of the book of John. I've said it before, but make sure you hear it again. We call the Lord's Prayer that prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 6. But that's really the disciples' prayer. This was him showing them the proper sequence of things to pray for and how important those things to pray for were. What we see here in John chapter 17 is the Lord Jesus Christ in the deepest communion with the Father that I believe he had while he was on the face of the earth. And in the midst of this prayer, we can glean much about our Savior and we can analyze much about ourselves. This is the perfect prayer. That's what this whole sermon's about today. It's about the perfection of this prayer. And it's about the thought that we can attain closer to this perfect prayer than maybe we are at this particular time. So let's go through the whole chapter together and then we'll kind of go through its particular parts. Jesus spoke these things, and this is all the things that he's been teaching his disciples up to this. You want to remind yourself that John chapter 17 is a great division. It's taking you from the ministry of Jesus on this earth to the ministry that he had for this earth. That's a big difference. The ministry that he had while on this earth involved various people in various places with various needs. What happens after this is the ministry that he did for the world, for the universe, if you will, for every particular person and even all the planets. It was in this work that Jesus followed this prayer with that he did the great work of redeeming fallen humanity and the fallenness of creation and promising that it would be his very own very soon. So when Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Father, just for a few minutes, we pray that you'd steady our hearts and our minds. And Lord, help us to love your word, to love your son, to love the fellowship of believers, Lord, to love the opportunities that you give us each and every day to be shining lights in this ever-darkening world. And Lord, that every day we might truly develop even more the joy that we ought to have in the midst of this world, so that the ones who see us might know that we've met with you. We love you. We thank you. Bless this time with your presence, with your power, with your person. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. And amen. I want you to just track with me through this prayer. But one thing I want you to notice, I'd encourage anybody, if you've ever thought about getting you a study Bible, get you a John MacArthur study Bible. I love John MacArthur. He's a scholar. He's a godly man. He's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, look at what the Lord's done for him, with him, and through him in his ministry. The John MacArthur study Bible, I remember once a fella said, I was talking something about a study Bible, and of course the John MacArthur study Bible, it originally came out in the New King James Version. Then it came out in the New American Standard, and then it came out in the English Standard. And now they're about to develop one called the Legacy Standard. It's a really great translation. But anyway, I have them all. But anyway, a fellow was talking once, and he said, what kind of Bible? I said, well, I use New American Standard, John MacArthur Study Bible. He said, I don't believe in anything but the King James. He said, I'm not going to have any Bible with another man's name on it. You did hear what I just said, didn't you? Anyway, I left thinking, bless your heart. But anyway, it's a good study Bible, and I'd encourage you to do it. John MacArthur looks at the 17th chapter of John, and he sees the prayer in seven divisions. They're these. The first is Jesus' obedience to the Father, and you can see that very clearly. The second is the glorification of his Father through his death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. Now, if you get the MacArthur Study Bible and you look at this, I've added a few terms here. John MacArthur, who's more scholarly than I, and I know that, but he said the glorification of his Father through his death, burial, and exaltation. I think he may have just said death and exaltation. And I added burial and resurrection because they all go together. Okay, so that's why that is. The third portion of this he sees is the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. All right. The fourth, the choosing of the disciples out of the world, just like he chose us out of this world. Their mission while in the world. He's given us something to do. Amen. He's given each one of us as believers in Christ Jesus something to do. And if you're not doing something for the kingdom, you're not being obedient to the Lord. Amen. You say, well, now, preacher, you're just being mean. No, I'm not. I'm just being truthful. Right? Everybody agrees with that, right? If you're not doing what God told you to do, you're being disobedient. And if you're a born-again believer, God has given you something to do for the kingdom's sake. Amen? Well, I go to church. Wonderful. So does the devil. I've sat beside him from time to time. The sixth, their unity to model the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do we need a dose of that today? And the seventh, John MacArthur sees, is the believer's final destiny, the eternal home in heaven, the Father's house. And you can read more about this in Revelation chapter 21. So let's just go on. Let's look at his personal prayer when Jesus prayed for himself. He began that by saying, Father, the hour is come. Often you'd hear Jesus say, it's not my time. The hour is not yet. But now Jesus is saying the hour is here. The time for me to do the work that I entered this world to do is upon us. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Friends, this is something that's intrinsic in Christianity that we need to make sure we major on. If Jesus Christ came into this world, God in the flesh, and lived a perfect life, allowed himself to be crucified on a Roman cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, showed himself by many infallible proofs to at one time over 500 people at one time, and if he is alive today, that should change our lives. Amen? It ought to make us different. You say, well, it has. Well, not enough. Because you see, that in itself is enough to make us know that we're following the proper person. See, nobody else, no other religion on the face of the earth dares say that their leader died, was buried, and rose again. But even if they do, there's something in that that we need to make sure we understand, and this should change us all. Jesus died for you. Jesus died because of you. Jesus died in place of you. You say, now wait a minute, aren't those all the same? Not at all. No, because that Jesus died in your place is significant, because in your place means that the penalty you owed has been taken care of. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If death is what the world thinks death is to me, then Jesus lied. Because Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, though you are dead, yet shall you live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall, what did he say? Never die. See, that ought to change everything about us, friends, because we've got family members, we've got friends, we've got people we come in contact with every day that need to see the light of Jesus Christ. The young man, and I'm not knocking him, I'm not, but he said something in the little Annie Armstrong Easter offering video that it just took me back. He said, how can people hear unless they come to church? They can hear when the church begins to do what the church is supposed to be doing. What the church is supposed to be doing is growing in our love and our adoration of our King and our Savior, and going out into this world and compelling people to come in, because we're telling them that there's one who gave his life for you, in place of you, instead of you. He paid the penalty for you that you can't pay. However hard you try, this one who I'm talking about, Jesus the Christ, the Nazarene, gave his life as the ransom for your life so that you might have eternal life. Honey, that's what we need to be going and telling people. That's why it's so important to understand that Sunday school, small groups, apologetics, Old Testament survey, all these things that your church is offering to you, they're needful for you. And they're needful for the world. Because we've got to be able to go out and talk about the things that are important. I love UT basketball. I don't know why. Sometimes I don't think they could win an inter-squad scrimmage. You do know what an inter-squad scrimmage is, don't you? It's when a team divides up and plays itself, and I don't think at times they could win one of those. But I love UT basketball. I love UT football. But UT basketball or UT football's never done a thing for me. Amen? But Jesus Christ has done everything for me. Well, how much more we ought to be proficient in talking about him and telling about him. This is what he means. Glorify your Son that we might glorify you. Well, he goes on, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life. This is a very important statement in verse 3. That they may know you. He's talking to God. He's talking to Yahweh. He's talking to the God over all, the only God who is. There's not many gods. People say, well, the God of Islam is the same as the God of Judaism, is the same as the God of Christianity. No, it's not. Because our God is real.
That's
Our God is alive. And the God of Allah, the God who is Allah, the God who is the God of any other religion, the whole-encompassing being, part of everything that Buddhism is, no. There's one God. There's one great mind behind everything that is, and that's the God who we worship. And it's so important here in verse 3 that Jesus says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Mashiach, whom you have sent. That little word and is very significant there, honey. Because a lot of people will say they know God. And they even deep down believe there is a God. But until you've believed that there is a God and that He became flesh and dwelt among us and we know Him as Jesus the Christos, the Christ, you're not saved. You say, I believe in God and I'm a good person. No, you're not. Because you don't believe in the true God. You believe in a God of your own making and you're not a good person because the Bible says there's not one who is. Jesus said in verse 4, I glorified you on the earth. I think about that every time I pass this verse. I think, what am I doing to glorify God on this earth? What are we doing as the church of Jesus Christ assembled at Gravely to glorify God on this earth? He said, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Again, we go back to the belief and the thought and the understanding that we have a work to do. And so many times Christians think, well, my work to do is just to be a good person. No. No, honey. Christianity will make you a good person because Christ is alive within you. Now, He won't make you a perfect person. He can if you listen to Him. But aren't you glad that He doesn't require us to be perfect? Because if He did, you wouldn't get to heaven. And you wouldn't be eligible for salvation. Jesus said, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. And I said this a few weeks ago, but I want to make sure I punctuate this. That statement right there is either blasphemy or needs to be heeded. Father, glorify me together with yourself. Now, think deeply about what's just been said. This man, Jesus, has just said to the Father in heaven, who is God over all, glorify me with yourself. In other words, put me on equal standing with you in the eyes of these who see me. And friends, sadly, there's a whole lot of people in the church that don't understand the fact that Jesus is God. And I worry about them. I worry about preachers. I worry about churches. I worry about denominations that don't emphasize that fact. If Jesus isn't God, we're doomed. Because if Jesus died as a man, He died just like I'm going to die. But you see, He didn't die just as a man. He died as a man would die on a cross. But He died as a man on a cross who's also God. Because a man on a cross has no say in when he will expire. But the Bible says that Jesus voluntarily gave up His ghost, gave up the spirit, voluntarily surrendered Himself to physical human death. Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What? Yeah, don't miss this. I mean, John's made a point of this in the early writings, chapter 1, but Paul also makes very particular emphasis of this in Colossians. Jesus is the Creator. When you saw a man on a cross with arms outstretched and his ankles driven together with a horrible spear, when you saw that man being ridiculed by those soldiers who were standing around him, some spitting on him, some saying awful things about him, one even shoving a sword in his side, when you saw that man in that horrible, agonizing position, you were seeing the one who created everything. That's more than I can stand. And to think that it was my sin that put Him on the cross. My sin and your sin. Well, let's go to the next one. I want you to see this. The truth of predestination, go back one. The truth of predestination, I want you to remember this. The truth of predestination and election of God should bring glory to God and unity to the church. It should never bring division, pride, and strife. Now, friends, listen. Listen to the old preacher a minute. We have to believe in predestination and election. You say, why? Because it's in the Bible. And it's God's plan and God's way, and it's not ours. As a matter of fact, had it been ours, it would have been wrong. But because it's God's way, it's perfect. Look what he says in Romans. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's a hard verse, isn't it? You're saying everything in my life is brought together for good if you're one who loves God. I can't think any other than that. See, I mean, this is in black print on white paper. This is God's word. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. You say, I love God, but this is very painful. This is very bad. I didn't say it wasn't. But I will say that God is able in the midst of those terrible, awful, tragic circumstances to bring glory to himself and joy to your life. And if you don't get that, you don't understand him. He said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Hold it right there just a second. Notice this. Predestined those he foreknew, he also predestined, listen, to become conformed to the image of his son. How were we created? In the image of God. What happened at the fall? Some say we lost the image of God. I think it was damaged. I don't think we lost it. But I do know this, that when we come to Christ in faith and accept him as our Lord and Savior, God reestablishes the fullness of that image of God in Christ in us. Today, I don't care what the theologians may say, I know that today I stand as an image bearer of Christ Jesus, my Lord, my God, and my King. Because it's what he said. The ones he foreknew, the ones he also predestined, he did that so that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. If I'm in the image of Christ, I'm in the image of God. Amen? I hope you see that because it's here. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now stop right there a minute. This is where people get all messed up. They say, well, now wait a minute. You're saying that God chooses some and doesn't choose others? No, what I'm saying is that God does choose some. He does predestine some. He does call some to be his very own. How does he call people to be his own? Now that's an easy question. He calls people to be his own through other people. This is why Jesus taught us that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. They used to say Billy Graham would go out in the woods and preach to the animals. I wouldn't mind doing that. I like squirrels. I do. I enjoy deer. I'm not really that into bear. I saw a sign while I was gone and it said, what doesn't kill you will make you stronger, except for bears. They'll just kill you. Probably true. Well, I digress. Let me get back to the scriptures. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. Now listen to this. This is where it gets good. Those who he justified, he also glorified. Now friends, listen. You need to understand this. Because we're Christians, we have been glorified. We may not have our glorified body yet, and indeed we do not. But we are destined for it just as certainly as I am destined for lunch after church today. Maybe even more so, because Rhonda isn't real big on cooking on Sunday afternoons. But oh dear. They probably don't have a camera up there, do they? Oh, they do? Well, I'm done then. All right. Well, anyway, he also glorified. Friends, that right there ought to make us shout hallelujah to the Lord God Almighty. He has glorified us. What then shall we say to these things? Well, if God's for us, who's against us? What's the answer to that? Nobody. Satan can threaten you. Satan can taunt you. Satan can put you in trial, tribulation, and trouble, but he can't harm you. See, he can't do it. Oh, I love to remind him of that. Satan cannot, listen, Satan thinks he's something. He can't make me do a daggone thing that I don't want to do. But God can. You say, now wait a minute, I don't know if God can or not. No, he did, because God caused me to be saved even when I didn't want to be saved. You say, well, I don't know if I buy into that. Well, you better, it's right here. There's none who searches after him, none who seeks him. No, he sought us. We didn't want to be saved. We didn't want to be cleansed. We didn't want to be called. We didn't want to be predestined. We didn't want to be his. But because of his grace and mercy, he continued after us and wouldn't let us go until we said yes to his call. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who declared you free from the penalty of sin? God. Highest court in the world, in the universe, it was God. God said to David Sally in 1972, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because I had put my faith and trust in his son, Jesus the Christ. Jesus died in my place. He died because of me. He died instead of me. He died to pay a penalty that I couldn't pay. That's why I know that I'm justified. Colossians says of Jesus, and Paul writes this under direction of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Because of that, we can say this. Romans 8:29 and Colossians 1:15 show us that we are born again persons and definitely have the image of God restored in our life. Friends, don't ever miss that. It brings great joy to know that I have been gloriously crafted into the image of God. But please hear this, and this is not a burden, this is a blessing, but it's a fact. It brings great responsibility as well. We are the image of the true God that the world can see, and they can't see anything apart from us. We've got to remember that. You say, well, that kind of limits God, doesn't it? No. No, it doesn't limit him at all. God will display himself to the world in one day, and it will be in such a way that nobody will be able to deny it is him. But now, because of his grace, you see, sin can't stand the image of God. So right now, God in his grace has allowed us to be the very receptacles into which he has poured himself and out of which he displays himself. That's what we've got to make sure we remember. I want you to notice his prayer for his peers. John 17, verses 6 through 12, and you just follow me on the screen if you don't have your copy of God's Word. And if you don't have your copy of God's Word, you ought to have your copy of God's Word. But if you don't have your copy of God's Word, you can look at it on the screen. But you should have your copy of God's Word. But if you don't have it, it's on the screen, so pay attention. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them that not one of them perished but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Now, notice this. In verse 9, Jesus says about those around him, his disciples, whom we call apostles, I ask on their behalf. Now notice this. I do not ask on behalf of the world. Friends, and prayer cannot be properly done without two advocates. First of all, you have to have the advocacy of the Holy Spirit within you. Because the Bible teaches me that even when I don't know how to pray, the Spirit Himself prays within me with groanings which are so deep that humanity couldn't understand them if they heard them. But they're direct communication in the Trinity of the glorious God who we worship. As the Holy Spirit takes my deepest need and presents it to the Father, Jesus, our other advocate, is in heaven appealing to the Father on our behalf. Please hear this. The world can't pray. You say, now wait a minute, anybody can pray. No, they can say words in the air. But unless they have a proper relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, they can't pray. The only hope they have is that fact that God can hear a prayer from a sinner that just is something like this. God, save me. I've sinned against you. Now God will hear that. But even there, we have the advocacy of the Holy Spirit urging them to do just that. Not within them, but around them. And then we have the advocacy of Jesus in heaven who would say to the Father, yes, Father, for that one, for that prostitute, for that homosexual, for that drunkard, for that thief, for that adulterer, for that whatever. Yes, Father, I died for them. And if you don't have that advocacy, you don't have hope of reaching heaven. I mean, the tragedy of the jailhouse is there's a lot of conversions in the jailhouse. You do know that, don't you? Now, I've seen it. I've been there. I've heard it. I've seen people that have been incarcerated, and the preacher comes and he shares the gospel and he says, I want you to raise your hand if you've accepted Christ your Savior. And there'll be 30 hands go up out of 45 people. What's amazing is when they leave, nothing changes. Sometimes it does. Now, sometimes, please don't miss that. Sometimes it does. But for the most part, their hand going up, they thought they've bought themselves a little fire insurance, and that's all they want. And it's the same way with y'all. You see, you might not be incarcerated up at Sullivan County, but the world is incarcerated in the bondage of Satan, which is far more inhibiting than the jail bars up at Sullivan County. And the only way to get those doors to swing open in Satan's jail is to know the one who has the key to unlock them. And that's Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, I ask on their behalf. I don't ask on behalf of the world. Jesus doesn't pray for the world. That's the church's responsibility. But Jesus prays to the Father for those whom are His. And the Holy Spirit does the same down here, praying for the church in ways that we don't know. We need to ask the Spirit, Holy Spirit, please offer to God the understanding that we don't have and help Him to offer us the understanding that we need. Right? Well, I'm going to stop there because my throat's quitting on me. And I'll pick it up here next time, Michael. So, I apologize, but my throat is about, it's giving up on me. Friends, we have such a blessed privilege and opportunity in this church to begin to move forward in new ways. I don't want us to look back and think, well, we used to do things this way. Please know this, the way we used to do a lot of things, we did them wrong. Hey. Not the best time to amen, but you're right. I mean, yeah, you're right. I was wanting a little bit of compassion there, but that's okay. I understand. But here's the thing. Isn't God good? I mean, in the midst of doing things that we weren't doing right, He didn't kill us. And He got us to this point of being able to just humbly stand before Him and say, God, we don't know what we're doing. But you know what we need to be doing. Friends, please. Now, I'm just going to say this, but listen, if you're here today and you're lost, you need to be saved. The invitation in our church is always open, but the invitation in our lives is always open too. If you want to talk about the things that are deep and needful, you can call me, you can call these anytime. I mean, we want to talk about these things. But today, for the church, I want us to just get to the place of saying, Lord, what you want, I want to want. Did you hear what I said? It's kind of like Paul on the road to Damascus. The Lord struck him blind. He knew what was going on. Paul said, well, Lord, who are you? And what would you have me do? That's where we've got to get. Lord, what would you have us do? You know, nursery, youth, Sunday school, visitation, apologetics, learning more about God's Word. Whatever it is, we need to get on with the program, right? Because I believe soon we're going to hear a trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, the work's done down here. And you know there's going to be a lot of churches received up into glory, ashamed when they see the one who gave his life in our place, for us, and because of us. There's a lot of churches and church people that are going to be ashamed when they see what he did for us in its fullness and realize what we didn't do for him that was simple to do. You say, well, I don't know if I like this kind of preaching. No, I'm sure you don't. I don't either. But it's needful. Amen? It's time for churches to wake up. It's time for us to quit running the aisles on Sunday morning and shouting the roof down and saying, oh, what a church we've been to, and not doing a dad blasted thing about it until you get together to run and holler again. Say, so you'll never get another job like that. I ain't hunting for one, honey. I just want to serve my King. What is that? Let's pray before something else happens. Okay. Sorry, let's pray. Father, thank you for a good morning. Lord, bless this time, this invitation. Lord, if there's one here that needs to come and surrender their life to you, help them know that we're here to just help them. Lord, we can't pray for them, but we're here to help them know what to pray. And Lord, those that might be here today that need to become members of this church, help them know that this invitation's for them, open to them and for them. And Father, whatever it is today, we just ask that this would be a glorious time of meeting with you. After hearing your word, Lord, help us to leave here with a greater desire to serve you and to follow you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come?
Let's stand, please.